I'm going to pray, and then we're going to open up the Word. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this morning that we get to come and worship you. Lord, I pray that as we come to church, that we are encouraged, that we feel loved, that we grow. Lord, I pray as we open up the Word this morning and we reflect on our culture and the world we live in, Lord, that we would understand what walking the gospel out looks like. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to just jump in the Word here in Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 7. And you can follow along on your Bible app or in your read the Word that you brought with you or up on the screen. Luke 15, verses 1 to 7. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Verse 3, then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. I just think about, you know, Jesus is great at doing parables, and he's aware of their animosity towards him as all these people gather around him. And sometimes when you're not a happy person, you will point at anything, you know, about what's wrong with that somebody else is doing. And I see these Pharisees, they're jealous of all these people gathering around. I was like, man, you're messed up. Jesus, don't you know those guys are sinners? Don't you know they don't acknowledge God? Do you know they don't live for God? Do you know? And Jesus goes into a parable about sheep herding. And you're thinking, what in the world does sheep herding have to do with people's bad attitudes? And so Jesus steps into, because in that culture, as you have a herd of sheep, as you care about them, you care about every single one. You care about them so much so that you'll say, hey, these guys are safe. These sheep are taken care of. I'm going after this sheep that is missing from the count, is missing from the fold. You know, as we look at our current culture, as we look at the church today, even more so in this pandemic, there are sheep, there are people that are missing from the fold. There are people that are missing from fellowship. There are people that are missing from what we call church. David Kinneman of the Barna Research Group describes those wandering from their faith in kind of two categories. The first category, he calls them nomads. And the second one he calls prodigals. Nomads are those believers who grew up as Christians. He grew up with a Christian background. Who that became adults, and we talk about this age group of surveying, and he purposely focuses on 18 to 29 year olds. Millennials and Gen Z. Nomads go through this spiritual wandering. You know, some of us might relate to that in college. As you graduated high school and you grew up in church, and now you've got to figure out what is your faith. Instead of saying, I don't want to do this because this is what my parents did. I don't want to do this because this is the way I grew up. I want to do this because this is something I'm choosing to do. And so in that process, maybe there's things that you experimented with. There was things that you engaged in that wasn't what you learned about in Sunday school. There's a frustrations with Christianity and a disillusionment. See, it's like, I think what I learned in Sunday school about Jesus being love and welcoming people and loving kids isn't what my church looks like. I'm disillusioned. I'm frustrated with this, and I'm going to take a walk. It's not that they quit believing in God, but they walk away because they're frustrated with the way things look. They're not actively, walked away from their faith in God, but they've walked away from deeply pursuing a relationship with Jesus. Some may choose to disengage from church and put their faith on hold and say, you know, I'm going to go back to that. I know that's the right thing to do, but for now I'm going to go do this. And so maybe they intentionally put their faith on hold. Others, it may be not even a cognitive, but it's just kind of a stepping away. You know, maybe you've experienced where it's like one Sunday goes by, two Sundays goes by, a month goes by, 6 months. Next thing you know, it's been a year since you've been in fellowship. And it wasn't like you purposed to walk away, but it just things got busy and one thing after the other. They see disengagement or engagement with the Christian community is optional. I can take it or leave it. You know, if I'm not busy that day, I'll go to church. I'll engage with church community. It's interesting, as the Barna Group evaluated, how many of these 18 to 29-year-olds who were in church at one point, who aren't now, it represents 30% of those who grew up in some kind of Christian background, as Christians, professing Christians, or involved in church, 30% of them have drifted from their faith. And during this COVID situation, one out of three practicing Christians have stopped attending or stopped watching services online. And a practicing Christian is described as somebody who says, faith is really important to me. And attended service at least once a month. So these people were people that people knew about. But even as COVID hit, it has made it more difficult to engage in church. One out of three have stepped away. And what's crazy is that half of those people that have stepped away are millennials. Or people in that age group of 25 to 40 now and even beyond and younger than that. Millennials are the largest group to stop attending and stop watching, more than boomers, more than Gen X. The next group of people that this research has identified, he calls prodigals. And we're like, oh, I remember the prodigal story. You know, the story that Jesus told about the son who left everything and he spent it on wild living and partying with his friends until it was all gone. But we talk about prodigals, and these prodigals are those that leave their childhood or teen faith entirely. They don't say, you know, I'm just going to take a break. You know, that's just a little too much for me now. I need to go and live in the world and enjoy that before I really turn my heart to the Lord. These people's like, you know what? I'm done with Christianity. I'm done with my faith. I'm out of here. These 18 to 29-year-olds represent 22% of those who grew up Christian or with a Christian background. It's interesting, if you look at the last 10 years of current, from 2010 to 2020, that figure back in 2010 was 11%. Today, that figure is 22% of those young people leaving their faith and turning their back on Christianity. If the number before, because these numbers are pre-pandemic numbers, if you look at the pandemic numbers, you can only imagine that number has even gotten larger. These groups may deconvert. It's like, you know what? I put my faith in Jesus and I walk down the aisle and I confess the Lord, but I am rejecting that. I am no longer, I don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. I don't believe that Christianity is real. I think it's just a figment of social imagination. They may have deconverted to atheism, become agnostic, or switch to even another faith and say, you know what? I'm now something else that doesn't claim Jesus as the Son of God. I believe in these good things, but this is the way to fulfillment and satisfaction. And some even, a big number of them are what they call nuns. You know, if you look at what religious affiliation do you have, there's a box that says none. And they check that. It says, I'm a nun. I'm not going to profess anything. Even though they grew up in the church, in Sunday school, with some kind of either a Christian professed faith or with a Christian background. They say, they specifically say they no longer are Christians. They've had a negative impact of Christianity and have been wounded by people and in an environment of people who call themselves Christians. And if you look in those categories, some are heartfelt, heart-driven prodigals whose faith burns out. And it's crazy. Some of them are like ones you said, hey, that guy's going to be a pastor. That guy's on fire for the Lord. Man, he's here whenever the doors open. And he's working his, you know, he's like, wow, that guy's, and they burn out. Maybe there's a situation, it's like they are just so burnt and hurt by a circumstance in the church, and they're frustrated and they're angry. Some are their heart-driven, and some are head-driven prodigals. They often define themselves as their new faith choices. They're not saying, I'm no longer a Christian, but this is what I am now. I'm believing in this, and it's not Christianity. They've worked through, and rather than denounce Christianity, they define themselves by their new belief. It's interesting that Barna, the research, identified something. That in both nomads and in prodigals, they see that they struggle with addictions. Sex. They see them in struggle with alcohol. See them struggle with drug abuse. And you can't say what came first, right? The chicken or the egg. But these are symptoms. Whether they had those vulnerabilities before or whether those issues, those addictions reflect their wandering and struggle with their faith and the what seeming contradiction in the world. And then we talk about nomads and prodigals. Did you know there's 18 to 29-year-olds who are still in church? Who are they? Who are those people that are still in church? This group that's still engaged. This next group that Kinnaman identifies, he calls habitual churchgoers. Habitual churchgoers represent 38% of these 18 to 29-year-olds. There is, in a kind of a loose term, he calls them social Christians. They're loosely connected. It's part of just like you go to some cultures. Whether it's in the South, it's like there's a time of life where everybody went to church. You know, maybe the guy who you'd never want to buy a car from, or he was had multiple affairs in town, but he was at church on Sunday because it was a social event. Is what they did. It was what culture demanded. If you wanted to be successful, you went to church so that you could meet people. It was a great networking place for your business. Habitual churchgoers. They have relationship at church, but it's not grounded in their faith, in practice, or belief. He identifies, we talk about this pandemic and these people, and I've shared this statistic before, is that of the people that were involved in church pre-pandemic, you know, say back last February, before the start of March, of those, one-third are still involved in church. One-third are still involved in some online church. Because there's some great, you know, I watch some of my friends have amazing podcasts or their preaching and just the videography is a lot better quality than what we have here at our four square church. But it just those things, and they're great speakers. They're great. And so they're engaged somewhere. But the last third has disengaged. So you think about those people who have disengaged. As we look at that 38% of habitual churchgoers pre-pandemic, who is the most likely ones that are disengaging, that third that's not engaging anymore during the pandemic? The reason why we talk about this is just so we evaluate. What is it that keeps us involved in church, in relationship, and growing our faith, and walking out and attending church and relationship? As they look at, he describes them having one hand on the door. You know, just like, you know what? I'm not sure. Maybe my friends have left. Maybe the ones who I engage with, they're all a part of that third. And so I don't have any friends at church. I go and I don't see anybody I know anymore. Maybe they have loose connections and no support during this pandemic process. The last group, representative, you're keeping track of percentages. We've got up to 90%. The last group represents 10% of those 18 to 29-year-olds still engaged in their faith. And he describes them as resilient disciples. Resilience. It's a word that we use to describe people that face pressure but don't fade away. They actually what? Get stronger. There's like they're determined to finish out. One of the criteria for me when I got married was marrying a woman who came from a family that didn't have divorced parents. I knew that my parents didn't have like the most perfect relationship, but I knew that they were committed to each other. And I saw that there was for me, a correlation between parents who got divorced and kids who got divorced. And I knew that I wanted to get married for life. And I know that most people who get married want that too. Don't get me wrong, but I knew that when it came down to it, I was going to do whatever it took to be committed to my wife. And part of that process was that as I discovered, you know, 10 years into our marriage, that my wife did not like the marriage we had. And I could have said, hey, go find somebody else. You know, this is as good as it gets, baby. Love it or leave it. Or list it or leave it, whatever. But it was a determined, part of that resilience, like, you know what, it took 3 years, but I finally went to marriage counseling. Because I said, this is not working. I'm struggling. And the reality is the relationship that my wife and I have today is because we stuck it out. We worked through this. Struggles came. Struggles came, and there's lots of variety in that. But as you are resilient, what comes out the other side is stronger than it was before. They don't just maintain their relationship with God. They grow. Resilient disciples are followers of Christ, and he gives just kind of like some four attributes that describe them. First of all, they attend church at least monthly. And get this, and they engage with church more than just attending worship services. They engage in their faith outside of Sunday morning. So just say for me, I just evaluate. Sometimes there's things that we know are right and good, but until we hear it put in a sentence or articulated or see studies or see somebody else say, I feel the same way or that's the way it is for me, it adds affirmation and confirmation and encouragement. Okay, keep doing that. This is important. It may not feel good, but I know that it leads to health. The second thing is they trust firmly in the authority of the Bible. They believe that God inspired human, imperfect human beings to write down stories, to write down his heart for a world that is dying and full of sin, that needs redeemed and needs hope and needs direction, needs purpose, needs to understand why they created. The third attribute is they're committed to Jesus personally. And affirm that, like those songs sing, that he was crucified for our sins and raised from the dead. And his death and resurrection conquered sin and conquered death. So I don't get all disappointed as I get older and I get some aches and pains or things happen. I was like, man, this isn't all there is. God conquered and we get a new body because this body isn't going to last for eternity. I need a new version. Anybody need a new version? I need a new version. And God promised that, and they firmly believe and are committed to what Jesus accomplished. And the fourth identifiable description, resilient disciple is a Christ follower who expresses his desire to transform society. I'm not just a believer for me. I'm a believer because I want to impact the world I live in. I want my friendships to be different because of who Jesus called me to be. I want to engage with people. And so as you look at those resilient disciples, they've got a mission. They've got an understanding of who God called them to be. They got an understanding of what they're pursuing in life. And it's not just something that they feel good about, but it's something they're looking to as a foundation for what they're doing and what they're saying and how they're living. If you think about it, describing some of those characteristics, you know, they're kind of like, you know, those are great boxes that you could check off. You know, do you go to church? Do you believe that, you know, this is the inerrant, you know, word of God? Do you believe that this is how God speaks to us, a way that God speaks to us? You believe that God put us as Christians to impact the world? You know, there's a lot of us. We check the boxes, you know. And I'd say there's even some people that you aren't living, you know, lives that reflect, would maybe check those boxes. You know, because it's a lot easy, right? Words are cheap. We can say stuff. But they went on to characteristics to dig down to who they are as people. Some of the characteristics that stand out in this group is that they're confident in their faith to give them life purpose. And I know that's another thing, but here's the kind of things that they say. They make statements like, I believe living in relationship with Jesus is the only way to find fulfillment in life. You know, they had a survey. These researchers have lots of ways to answer these questions. They're sneaky. They're sneaky as they will ask the same questions five different ways to see if you're consistent. They'll, ask questions that reveal that you are a liar face. You know, I believe that my marriage is, I believe that all my relationships are wonderful and perfect, that I treat everybody appropriately. And this guy strongly agree. You know, just by the way, that's not true for any of us. We all have problems, but they're researchers and they identify. And so these things have come out that they understand. And I just think about it. To me, John 14:6, right? Jesus said what? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And one of the ways that that's practiced, man, I believe that Jesus is the only way I'm going to be fulfilled, which allows me to say no to a higher paying job that maybe is a terrible environment for my family or requires me to travel and be away from my kids. It's like, you know what? I believe this Holy Spirit's leading me to say no to this job because I believe He's going to bring fulfillment and supply my needs. Even though I'd love that extra $1,000 a month, that would really help my family. So you talk about believing that Jesus is the fulfillment. They have meaningful relationship at church, revealed in statements like, the church is the place where I feel I belong. It's like, oh, that's a good one. Because you know there's people who come in the church and they feel like they belong anywhere else but the church. That's why it's so important to me. Is I get to meet you, that I know you as a person, that I care about you, that I know your story, some of your story. That when I give you an air hug, that you know that I care about you, I love you, not because you got it all figured out, but because you love Jesus, and then I love Jesus too, and we want to encourage each other to follow after Him. And those are the kind of things that as we think about the church, these 18 to 29-year-olds who step away from church, they're not feeling that this is a place they belong. Another aspect or characteristics is they have strong networks. I have at least one close friend I trust with my secrets. I know that sounds ridiculous. It's like, wow, they're setting the bar really low. One friend that I can be totally vulnerable with about my struggles, about who I am, about my deepest, darkest secret. I'd say that that's that's not too low. In fact, the statistics show that's really, it's a high bar. But that is one of the things that we look at these resilient Christians. I don't believe that I would be the pastor I am today if it wasn't for my pastor friends here in this town. Ones that I've been able to share my struggles with because they can identify with it. I know that when I tell them something, it's not gossip stuff. It's stuff we can cry together about, stuff we can pray together about. That's really important. And it's not, for me, it's not just one friend, but to have multiple friends. Maybe there's an aspect that you tell this person this thing, this aspect of your life, but it's so important to have those safe places that you can bear your soul to. Even doubt. Did you know that Christians doubt? They doubt. Doubting is sin, but guess what? That's why Jesus died on the cross. Is that when we doubt, we have somebody to share that with and say, man, I don't know if I'm supposed to do this. And you can have a friend say, hey, did you pray about it? Yeah. Did you believe God told you to do it? Yeah. Then you're to do it. You're to hang in there. You need friends to share that stuff with, to walk with you in. And they talk about those resilient disciples. They have those significant, strong networks where they confess those things. Another, give a picture of who they are, is they have a counter-cultural mission. And here's what is meant by that. They describe their mission in life is, I want others to see Jesus reflected in me through my words and actions. They just don't want to blend in. And as culture changes, being a Christian is going to be more and more obvious. I remember even, you know, I've been here in a pastor for a number of years now, but I worked in construction. I worked for a big contractor. And for me not to go and out drinking with other staff people was a testimony. I was like, why don't you want to go out and drinking with us? You know, I walked into, back in the day, political correct was an issue, but you walk in the construction trailers and you see half naked women marketing great tools. And I was like, I don't want it that. In fact, I'd specifically not go to that job site or go into that guy's office because I didn't need that stuff going into my brain. And they saw a difference. It's like just in my language. Even back then, it stood out where I said, I'm not going to lie about these things. And I know even more so nowadays, the pressure of even with young generations with pornography. It's like everybody's looking at it. You know, guys and gals. Everybody's looking at, what's the big deal? What are you, a prude? What do you don't realize? Aren't you a sexual being? It's just the pressure as in our culture is going to be, you know what? I'm on mission. That I'm attracted to that stuff just like yours. You are. But I know that that stuff leads to death. Death of value of people, death of relationships. There's people that are still struggle in their marriages because of the stuff that they've gotten involved in, and takes time of healing and the cleansing water of God's Holy Spirit to wash that stuff out of your brain and your heart, to give you a different understanding. They believe that through living in a counterculture way, that they will experience the power and presence of God. It's like, you know what? I believe that I'm going to be fulfilled and we're going to see stuff happen in my life and in your life as I walk this out. And just sharing a testimony about, you know, your challenges and how God has delivered you and encouraged you and revealed himself to you. That they believe that this isn't something that this world says, hey, you're right, keep that to yourself. Faith is private. These resilient disciples believe that faith is not private. That it's something that I get to share. And it's not that I'm not going to preach somebody or cram something down their throat, but I'm going to be sensitive and say, how I live makes a difference. How can we help habitual churchgoers become resilient disciples? How does the church equip these young adults that we're talking about to face the pressures that they're facing? We tend to think that youth are the most resilient people, that they can handle anything, right? It's like, oh, they'll come out of this on the other side. But the reality is that 2/3 of these young adults have negative emotions about life, and it's only intensified in the pandemic. In their research, they recognize it is their struggling, like in their search for identity. It's like, who am I? Who am I? Only 1 in 3 young adults in the United States feel positive about their life. Only 1 in 3 feel supported, deeply cared for by those around me or someone who believes in me. Only 1 out of 3. Only 1 out of 3 feels secure, satisfied with my life choices, secure in who I am. Only 1 out of 3 feel hopeful, optimistic about their future, able to accomplish their goals. Think about it. That's 2/3 that feel negative and don't feel supported, secure, or hopeful. In the fight against anxiety, how should I live in this uncertain time that we live in? You know, it's like, we don't know what tomorrow holds. Back at the beginning, it was like, hey, just stay home for 2 weeks and it's going to be all over. Well, I'm glad I have a friend who said, you know what? I think, and this is back last spring, he said, I think this is going to be a year. I don't think it'll be until the summer of 2021. I am so glad he said that to me. I was like, he told me his reasons behind it. I'm like, that makes sense. Honestly, that helped me have a different attitude. This isn't something you just get over quickly, but it was something like, set me up for the long term. So that I know, I have some friends who are just really discouraged about the pullback, the freeze that we're doing here in Oregon. I'm like, that didn't surprise me. Because of my friend and the attitude that we talked about, and I'm set to go till next summer before things begin to open up a little bit. And God knows, it may be sooner, it may be later than that. But I just felt like it was important to, even in a hard situation, to feel positive about it. In the fight against anxiety, we talked about half of U.S. 18 to 35-year-olds express anxiety over important decisions and are afraid to fail. What happens when you don't make a decision? You don't go anywhere. They feel anxious. Man, I don't want to make the wrong decision. And they're anxious about it because I don't want to mess up. How many of you that are older have the same job you started with when you got out of high school? Nobody. It's like, it's a process. You discover what it is, what you're good at, what you do. And there's some failures and success. How do we help these youth experience, how do we help them walk through loneliness? Am I loved? 3 out of 10 say they often felt sad or depressed. 3 out of 10 also said, would also identify with if they feel lonely or isolated. How do we help them harness ambition? Help them understand that there's a purpose outside of themselves? How do we help them address feelings that life should just give them, that it's all about their pleasure, but about paying attention to people outside of themselves? How do we help them address the dangers of the digital world we live in? The typical 15 to 23-year-old spends an estimated 2,800 hours a year on screen media. That's more than a full-time job, by the way. Screen media is discipling this generation. Google is counselor. Google is sex educator. Google is pastor. Being aware of the struggles that this generation, screen addictions, that they even, if you get online, you can research. There's all kinds of support groups for screen addictions, or parents, how to parent kids with screen addictions that feel isolated, that feel like they can't even go through a day without looking at their phone. An hour, they hear notification, bling, bling, they got to look at it. They can't stand it. They put it on silent and hear it vibrate across the room, they go and have to look at it. Screen addictions is real. Mental health of teens and young adults in this pandemic season has even intensified it with suicides and dangerous behavior on the rise. As a church, we need to respond and be aware what this generation is facing. When we see sheep missing, what are we going to do about it? What does the Spirit of Jesus say? He says what? Go and find them. Go and look for them. Drop what you're doing. Leave the walls of our comfort and step out. It's funny, as I get older, however old that is, as I get older, I realize that I love to be home. I can remember as a young person, like, Jackie and I, we had stuff going on every weekend. We could do something all weekend, come home at night, and have friends over. I'm like, if I can just do one of those things a weekend, I'm good. You know, sometimes, you know, hanging out with my kids, we go and hang with them and then come home and rest up for a week. But it's reality. It's, as you get older and you get more comfort, it might be just routine with your family. It may be age, but it takes to say, God, would you help me step out of my comfort to listen to them? Be quick to listen and slow to speak. Ask questions. Respect them. Learn from them. Because there's the world that they see differently than generations that have gone before. Spend time with them. I think about old sayings, like, how do you spend value? How do you spell value? T-I-M-E. To spend time with somebody, say, hey, you're important enough that I'm going to spend time with you. Share your life with them. Let them see what's important to you. How you live in your struggles. Let them see how you engage in the Word. How you engage in relationships. How you serve others. How you hang out with Jesus. What it looks like. Because it is messy. Because some of us are like, man, I'm not inviting anybody in my life. My life's a wreck. You know what? All of our lives are imperfect. All of our lives struggle. But if you believe that God's Spirit, right? Not by power, not by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. That's what accomplishes, even in messy lives. New believers are the best when they swear in their prayers. I love it. Why? Because you see their heart behind it. It's like they're seeking out Jesus with everything they have. Our Western culture tends to make a production and efficiency out of attempting to make disciples. We want to mass-produce disciple-making. Disciple-making cannot be mass-produced. You don't make disciples by just doing a Bible study. You don't make disciples just by coming to worship on Sunday mornings. You don't make disciples by having your kids go to a Christian school or university. Disciples, those are all good things. But that isn't what is going to change people. What disciples people is what? Discipling is making is relationship. Come and see my life that's messy and how I'm growing. And you know, I just even, one of my things with my kids, I didn't just want to tell them the right thing to do. I wanted to example it to them. I didn't want to just example my successes, but I wanted to example my failures. And I go back to my kid and say, hey, I blew it back there. I shouldn't have said that to you. Or I shouldn't have said that to the clerk. Or I shouldn't have said that to mom. To say, will you forgive me for talking like that to you? So I was exampling messy. I was exampling what it is. Jesus said, Scott, you messed up. And I listened. And I example that so that they would grow up saying, you know what? I'm going to mess up too. Dad messed up. Did you know you don't have to tell your kids that you're not perfect? They know you're not perfect. They know. They're looking for an example. How do you walk through your imperfection? Discipleship making is allowing people to see behind the curtain. It's like, what is it that makes you tick? And they're like, pull back the curtain, and all they see is you and Jesus. It's like, okay, I can do that. I don't have to memorize this many verses. I don't have to go to church this many times. Those things will be evident in my life, in my relationship, but just you and Jesus, as you pull somebody along with you. The challenge for us today is who are you going after? Who is it that you're inviting in to relationship? Who that you can say, follow me as I follow Christ? Who are you discipling? I tell this, I know I had a lot of statistics and stuff, but I just want to give us a picture of the world we live in and the challenges these generations, the new generations are facing, so that we can understand and be willing to go after, not just be a Pharisee and say, oh, you have no work ethic. Oh, you spend too much time gaming. You this, you that, instead of saying, you know what, Jesus didn't point any fingers at those taxpayers and sinners, did he? He went and hung out with them. He went and had a meal with them. They say, hey, come to my house. You know, for all I know, they may have had pork at those parties. You know, I know, so I wonder how Jesus navigated that. You know, it's like he was right in the middle of it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. Lord, help us to just be clued in how much you value every person. Lord, how you desire relationship. Lord, that it doesn't just happen that we have to care about people. We have to know their struggles. We have to know their story. Lord, so that even as we disciple, we're learning. A kingdom reality is that it's never one way. As we reach out and encourage other people, as we want to example faith, they are growing us. And maybe the things, mistakes they make, we're like, wow, Jesus, I remember making that mistake and you still stuck with me. You still loved me. Lord, that it would grow our grace for a different generation that doesn't think like us, but we would love them so that they know that they belong, so that we would help nomads return to their faith. Lord, that we would love prodigals regardless of their denouncing their Christian faith. Lord, that we would help habitual churchgoers, people who just come because they like the relationship. They like the people that are at church. That we'd help their faith become a resilient faith. That would be able to weather struggles and the storms. And not just weather them, but be stronger because of them. Lord, help us to be faithful believers. To go after the one. To notice who's missing. And to go after them. In Jesus' name, amen.